story of Joseph, his brethren, no doubt is very well known. Whenever we think of these brethren, we think of their hatred against Joseph. We think of how they sold him as a slave into Egypt. Then, in process of time, as we learn here in the 43rd chapter of Genesis, because of the soreness of the famine that came into the land of Canaan, they are constrained now for the second time to go down into Egypt, where there has been good harvest, good produce, so much so that they are able to sell, even to strangers, such as a band of men coming down out of Canaan. They didn't, of course, know who it was that they were dealing with. As they brought down what they thought were their little gifts, balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds, they did not know that they were, in fact, all this time dealing with their brother, Joseph. What a shock it must have been to them. In fact, the Bible does tell us that they were afraid. When it says there in verse 1 of chapter 45, there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. What an occasion that must have been for those brothers to realize this is Joseph, whom we thought we had got rid of all those years ago. But yet what a blessed end it was. Because knowing Joseph brought great deliverance to this home of Jacob and to his brethren. It is one of the greatest stories, I believe, in the Word of God. But of course, it is not merely a story in history. The Bible, all of it is written for our learning. Throughout its pages, you'll always see traces. In fact, here, much more than a trace. Here, a vivid picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he does. And just as Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, I want to say to those who are unconverted in this house, Christ makes himself known to sinners. I don't know all the reasons why you've come to the house of God here this evening. Certainly a good thing to want to worship the Lord. Perhaps it was an invitation from someone just to come along and you thought, well, I'll go and I'll join in the service, thanking God for all that he has given by way of produce. Well, these brothers came down into Egypt thinking all they were going to get was food. Instead, they went away seeing Joseph. Coming back again, living in Goshen. Likewise tonight, it is my prayer, it's the prayer of God's people here, that you would come this evening, whatever your reasons are for coming to this service tonight, it is our prayer that you would go away from this house having come to know the Lord Jesus. That the Savior himself will make himself known to your heart. Now, in thinking of this, and this particular phrase, Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and its typical significance in that it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ and how he makes himself known to sinners, the first thing that I would draw your attention to is that Joseph's brothers did not know Joseph prior to this. Oh yes, they remembered him. He was a figure in their history. But at this point in time, though they were face to face with him, they did not know him. And could I point something out to you right away about the teaching of the Word of God in relation to the soul of man and the Lord? And it's this. We do not know God because of the state of our sin. Our sinful souls, because of what we are, sinners, we do not know God. Doesn't the Bible oftentimes remind us of that? We repeat those verses very often. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. Why do we quote those verses? Because they teach us something about the heart of man. They remind us that in our soul, in our heart, there is no fellowship, there is no communion with God. Rather, we're separated from God. Much more than that, we do not know God. We do not know God. Now, I do not say that to discourage you or to be superior to you. I say that simply so that you might understand what is the teaching of the Word of God about your soul. Without Christ, we do not know God. Some people will say to us, but why is it that I do not see the Lord Jesus Christ the way you see Him? You see Him as your Savior. You seem at least to understand that He is a living Savior for you. Why is it that I do not see that? Well, I want to draw a few lessons from these brothers just to show you why it is you don't see Christ the way you should see Him. How it is that you don't know Him. Ultimately, you do not know Christ simply because of unbelief. Remember the brothers? When Joseph gave his dreams to them about sheaves bowing down to his sheaves and so forth. What did they do? They hated him. They did not believe that there would come a time whenever they would bow down to Joseph. They had no time for this man. As regards an idea that this man would eventually become the savior of this family, they had no time for that. No time whatsoever. Joseph's brethren long ago had rejected Joseph and had gone to great lengths to get rid of him. Is that not also the case with you who do not know the Lord Jesus? Ultimately, it is because of unbelief. Because you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. You have not come to Him as a sinner. Perhaps long ago, you set out on that path of rejection. I'm thinking there particularly of your mind and coming to an understanding of things. As you grew up with an idea in your heart, I will not have Christ. Well, you do not know the Savior because of your unbelief. Your refusal to recognize Him. There was hardness of heart in these brothers. You would think that with visiting Joseph the first time and then the second time, standing before him, communing with him, talking with him, that it would be possible just even to catch something of a glimpse of old Joseph, if you like. The Joseph that they knew many years before. You know, whenever you're talking with somebody that you haven't seen for years, at first perhaps you cannot recognize them, but as they begin to talk with you, as you begin to observe their features, you think, well, I can't help but notice that there's something that I recognize. I see some resemblance. Yet these brothers did not know Joseph. They failed to see anything in Joseph so thoroughly had they put Joseph out of their mind that whenever he was right before him, though much older yet, still they could not even recognize even the faintest glimpse of Joseph, their younger brother. Is it not the case that you who do not know the Lord Jesus, do not know Christ, it's not because you have not been familiar with the gospel of Christ and with the things of the Lord Jesus. Long ago you have rejected those things and rejected therefore Christ. And today, though you often hear of the Lord Jesus, you do not see Him. You do not understand who he is. Today, you're still in that darkness that says, I don't understand how these people can love the person of Jesus Christ and call him their living Savior. You cannot even recognize the faintest glimpse of Christ. Why? That's because of hardness of heart. As you've gone on in years of rejection of Christ and who he is, your heart is so hard you cannot see who he really is. Do you know the Pharisees were like that? Religious men. Remember that these were the very people who were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for the very Christ that had come into their very midst. In John's Gospel, chapter 9, we read of those Pharisees, religious leaders, and they meet with a man who is blind from birth, but Christ had given him light, caused them to see. And in coming to have his sight, he came also to know Jesus Christ as his Lord. As the passage unfolds, it will teach you that. But I want you to notice the reaction of the Pharisees when they began to quiz this man. In verse 34 of John's Gospel, they said to this man, because he had given testimony of the Lord Jesus, they answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And in the end, they cast out this man. Now, if you go back down through this passage, you will notice what they said concerning the Lord Jesus. Because if you go back to verse 16, it says, Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? There was a division among them. If you go through that passage, you will find that they actually called the Lord Jesus Christ a sinner. Here was the Son of God in their midst. Here he was conducting the most glorious of miraculous works in their midst. Some of the greatest statements that have ever been made came in their day and in their generation from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Yet they call this man a sinner. Why? Because of the hardening of their heart. They failed to see who Christ really was. The man who was healed of his blindness, he could see at least something. He says, You call him a sinner. I know not, but I know this. I was blind. Now I see. That man met up with the Lord Jesus Christ later on. Became a follower of Christ. He knew the Lord. He had much more light than those Pharisees. They, because of their hardness of heart, could not even trace the faintest glimpse of the Messiah in the Lord Jesus. Is that not an evident testimony of you? The very fact that you sit in a meeting so long, after many years of hearing the gospel, seeing Christ followed in the lives of other of God's people, yet you yourself cannot trace or see Christ. Does it not show to you the hardness of your heart? The very thought of this being Joseph, as far as these brothers were concerned, was utterly impossible to them. If you go down the chapter 45, read it in your own time, for time is fleeing here this evening, but you will find that they were absolutely petrified. Joseph had to say to them several times over, It is I, Joseph. It seemed such an impossible thing to them that this could be Joseph. Isn't that the case with many people in their sin? As they hear Christ preached, as they hear of him being exalted, as they hear of their sinful soul and how that soul needs to be cleansed through the redeeming blood of Christ, it seems so impossible. Paul the Apostle, he said this. Remember, he was a persecutor of God's people. He said in Acts chapter 26, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. So deep was he in his sin. So far had he gone. So absolutely impossible did it seem to him that Jesus could be the Messiah. He actually persecuted those that followed Christ. I put it to you again, when we think of these brothers, the first thing we realize about them is they did not know Joseph. They did not see him as Joseph. You in this meeting are yet in your sin. Doesn't that describe you? You simply cannot understand who Jesus really is. Christ, the Messiah, is an unknown person to you. You're outside of his grace. Second thing I would call your attention to in this passage is this, is the manner in which Joseph reveals himself to his brethren. First of all, if you go down 3, I am Joseph. Now, I think that's very important. Joseph did not start out by saying, I'm going to tell you all about a plan for your salvation. I'm going to tell you what's going to unfold here for you boys. And what's going to unfold for your family. The first thing that Joseph does is reveal himself. Himself. That is so typical of the gospel. Do you know when a person meets with Christ, what happens? It is the Savior himself who is revealed to them. You go to Galatians chapter 1, come to that occasion when Paul the Apostle, we mentioned him a moment ago, as a persecutor of God's people. In Galatians chapter 1, we read of Paul and what he says concerning his salvation. In verse 15, he says this, But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. It is necessarily so that as the gospel is preached, we preach about the great truths of God's salvation and of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come to speak of actually meeting with Christ, meeting with God in Christ, we are talking of something genuine. We are speaking of meeting actually and really with the person of the Lord Jesus. We do not give you dead doctrine. We do not give you mere letters and words, paragraphs, and so forth. When we come to minister the things of Christ, we lift a living Savior before you. And we say, He who was dead is now alive. He is the one you need to meet with. We don't ask you to sign a creed. Though it is necessary so that when you come to Christ, there are certain truths that you will lay hold of. But most importantly, you will actually lay hold upon Christ, or should I say, Christ himself will lay hold upon you. Joseph reveals himself twice over in that chapter, by the way. In Genesis 45, he says, I'm Joseph. So when a person is brought to Christ, literally and really, you're brought into communion, fellowship, a living person, the Savior himself. You will see that Joseph in that chapter, I will not spend much time on it, but keep moving, but Joseph unfolded the plan of God in relation to those brothers' lives as he made himself known to his brethren. Look at verse 5, for instance, of chapter 45. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me thither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Look at verse 7. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. Verse 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. I think that, again, is a great picture. What does God do whenever he reveals his son to a sinner? What did God do for you, child of God, when he revealed Christ? He unfolded to you the great plan and purpose of God for your salvation. And of all things, that became the center of things. That became the height of all other things in your life. That became the single most important matter. That God should reveal to you Christ and should reveal to you his great work of salvation through Christ upon that cross. Do you know what Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20? He spoke there of the one whom he loved, but then he spoke of the one who loved him. And he spoke of how the life that he now lived, he lived by the faith of the Son of God, who loved him and gave himself for him. And Paul is teaching us something there this morning in our Bible class. We were thinking of Philippians 1. What did Paul say in that great first chapter? For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Why did he say that? Because his life, its sum, its center, had in its very core the great purpose of God in his salvation. That's why believers will speak much of Christ if they're walking close with the Lord. That's why believers seek to witness to others about Christ and his work. Because they have come to see something. The purpose of God in their life was this. That one day he would bring them to himself. And bring them to know Jesus Christ. And bring us to an understanding that our sins could be pardoned and forgiven all through the redeeming work of Christ. After church, a young girl was asking me a few questions about the message. And the subject was on prayer, but to skip ahead, I began to say to her, you know, in the Christian life, all our practice, all that we are, all that we do, there is a line always that takes us back to the cross. Doesn't matter what it is. You take the subject of prayer. I was preaching on that this morning. How do we pray? We pray through the mediator, the Lord Jesus. Through his precious blood that he has shed. A way of access is given to us into the courts of heavenly grace. And it is understanding that we are able then to seek God in prayer, mindful we're accepted of the Father and our prayers are heard. And you can go right through the Christian life and every duty and every practice that God commands us, it takes us, there is a line that takes us right back to Calvary. You want to know how to get on, believer with another believer in the house of God, you remember how Christ forgave you of your sin. So you forgive. Everything in the Christian life, by way of our practice, there's a line that takes us back to this center, the Son of God that loved us and gave us himself for us. If you are unconverted, if you're going to be converted, if you meet with Christ, you're going to meet with Christ on that ground. The ground of God's eternal purpose in the salvation of souls. How does God save souls? Does he save souls by telling them, you be good enough and I'll accept you? No, he saves souls by giving his own dear son to the cross of Calvary. And if you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he will save you on that ground, redemption ground. That's the ground you need to flee to. That's the ground you need to stand upon. They point out something else. Joseph revealed himself. This may seem so simple, it hardly needs to be stated, but let me just state it nonetheless. How did Joseph reveal himself to his brothers? He said, "I am Joseph, your brother. I am Joseph, your brother." You know why that speaks much of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because when Christ is brought to us, how is he presented? He is presented, yes, as God, but he's the God-man. I was interested to hear one of the lines in her sister's hymns that she was singing. Going off the top of my head, but it comes out as, "How could a man save us? How could a man save us?" Why is that statement made? Because Christ, God-man, he came in flesh to this world. He took upon him the form of a servant. And he was made, the Bible says, like unto his brethren. Why was that? So that he could actually and really stand in a room. So that our sins might be laid upon him. And he bear the wrath of God upon his own body on the tree. And when we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we lift him up in all his glory. But we remind you of this. He came in flesh. He came as the second Adam, living a perfect life. So that he could be that sacrifice to reconcile us to God. And Christ is now revealed to us. He is revealed to us, yes, as God, but as the God-man. The God-man. What was the result of this revelation of Joseph to his brethren? We know the story, I'm sure, very well. Well, if you look at verse 10, it was that they would have communion, fellowship. Communion and fellowship. Look at verse 10. "Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Thou shalt be near unto me." I want you to think of those words. "Thou shalt be near unto me." Do you know what the Bible says in Hebrews concerning Christ? The captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. And then it says at the end there of that particular verse, "For which cause he is not ashamed to call us brethren." Do you know what the gospel does? The gospel brings us near to God. Near to God. In close fellowship. Let me give you a great text of Scripture. It's one that has greatly encouraged me throughout my Christian life for many years now. It's found in John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. The Lord Jesus is speaking with his disciples. John 14. Would you look, please, at verse 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. I will manifest myself to him." That verse, of course, is showing to us that in communion, fellowship, that a person has when they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior himself, the Father also, manifests themselves to us. We are reminded that the Holy Spirit in the life of any person who is a work that brings assurance. Assurance of salvation. Assurance we are, as Romans 10 says, the children of God. That is something that a believer experiences and those in their heart. They've been brought to know God. As John 17 reminds us, it is the purpose of God's salvation in Christ to bring us to that place that we might know God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. You see where the gospel brings us? It brings us right into fellowship with God so that we have communion, so that we have fellowship with God. You know, that's illustrated again in Genesis 45. If you look there at verse 12, it says, "And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh with you." Once their eyes, as it were, have been opened and they see Joseph, Joseph calls their attention to this. "Do you see? It is me. It is my mouth that speaks. I am communing with you. O you who are not saved." The joy of knowing Christ is an intense joy. It is something that you may know in your soul that you have fellowship with God. Doesn't John, 1 John, remind us of that? His epistle is written that we might know, that we might have eternity, that we might have and enjoy fellowship with God. The old Scotch woman said, "It's better felt than telt," and there's something great in that. To know that your sins are pardoned and forgiven, and that you have communion with God, and that that which Adam lost has been regained. Do you remember how Adam walked with God in the cool of the garden? Oh, we now have that communion with God in Christ Jesus on the grounds of His redeeming work. Wouldn't you be better coming to know the Saviour? This Christ, who alone can take away your sin. Oh, tonight, would you not come to know Him? Would you not come and realize that you must repent of your sin? It can only be pardoned through the precious blood of Christ, not your works, not what you think you can do, but only through Christ and His redeeming blood. Only that blood can make peace between you and God. But once brought into fellowship, what a communion there is. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, the hymn writer put it, leaning on the everlasting arms. Would you notice also that Joseph provided for his brothers nourishment as he revealed himself to them? All their needs would now be provided for in the land of Goshen. They had come seeking a bit of food to put in a sack. Joseph gave them a land in which they would enjoy plenty. Can I remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ said of Himself in John 6 and verse 34 that He was the living bread come down from heaven? We read there in verse 34, "They said, Lord, evermore give us this bread." Verse 35, "Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." That's what the Savior gives. He's speaking about His eternal life that He brings to the soul. The brothers would only hunger for their natural life. Christ gives eternal life. He brings to the soul that which it needs. The soul is dead in trespasses and sins. But Christ brings the living bread. He satisfies the soul for all eternity. For the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our sin, puts it away forevermore. Praise God. There's peace made betwixt us now and God if we're in Christ Jesus. Christ is the nourishment. His saving work is the nourishment for our soul. Will you come to Him? Will you come to Him? In verse 15 of chapter 45, there's an interesting verse. It says, "Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him." As they were brought now into fellowship and communion with Joseph, it is then that it brought talk with him. spoke many a time to him as the prince in Egypt, having met with him. Not talk with their brother. They talk with Joseph. You know, when you meet God in Christ, what a meeting that is. And message by reminding you that if you're outside of Christ, you don't know him. But to know Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the gospel, and this evening know your sins pardoned and forgiven, then you will know what it is to commune with the Savior. To talk with him. To know him as he who walks with us by the way. The one who bears us up and sustains us and strengthens us all through our Christian life and brings us eventually safe to glory. Will you come this evening, realizing that if you don't know Christ, on the grounds of his redeeming work, you don't know him at all. But oh, come tonight. Confess your sin. He's promised to save you. Oh, get to him this evening. Enjoy that sweet fellowship of knowing Christ as your Lord and Christ as your Savior. May God bless his word to all of our hearts.